Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's a good day to be here because in this weather, there's not much else we could do. Today, the title of the message today is Stones. And, you know, as I have, as I have often thought, of the ministries that I have been encouraged by the Spirit of God to participate in and be part of through the years, this is that kind of year for reflection for me. Now, I was going to speak the end of December. I got sick, so Pastor Jim had to fill in for me. I'm pretty sure he did a good job. But, I remember the blessings, too, as well, that have been to my soul through being a part of the will of God. To the best of my ability, I'm going to say I'm not perfect. Sorry, Bella, I'm not. But it's obviously these thoughts, they always drift to a plane of contemplation that are surrounding the value and not only of my obedience to the Great Commission, but those who prepared the way for me, as well as those whom which I serve with and under in this endeavor of ours, this Great Commission. Now, I am reminded, or was recently reminded, or thought of the book of Exodus. We have the Israelites who from... This thing is making a noise. There. Technology. It's awesome. Right, Stashley? Is she in here? She's giving me a hard time because I didn't have a computer. That's why. But anyway, I'm reminded of the Exodus. You know, the Israelites' journey from Egypt and their journey through the wilderness and the giving of the law and so on, right up to the crossing of the Jordan River in the book of Joshua. Now, if you love really good stories, Exodus through Joshua is freaking phenomenal. It's an awesome read. Just for the pleasure of a good story. If you want to be entertained, I mean, Hollywood can't even come close to this story. But anyway, I love this part because it does make a lot of sense to us today. If you actually look at what's going on and the Israelites and their whole endeavor from being blessed to slaves to free, but yet still slaves, they can't figure it out and they're going to fight with their own God who's given them the promise and all that. I mean, it's a great, incredible story. And if you can't see the parallel between the United States of America and the path the Israelites took, we're not there. We're not to the promised land yet. If I was to just shoot from the hip, I think we're still in the desert. We're still in the desert. Anyway, there's so many things to grasp from this journey across the desert and around the mountain before we join the story here at the Jordan. But we will have to wait another time to dig a little deeper into this stuff. I'm going to cruise through Genesis real quick and into Exodus, because where I really want to get to is the Jordan River. So prior to this moment, we have the chosen people of God who were the very ones that he had led out of slavery, still living in the state of mind that keeps them from the river crossing. So what do I mean by that? Well, it's simply the people who were brought out of Egypt through a miraculous story of Joseph, who was hated by his brothers because of his dreams of greatness, sold to slave traders by his brothers, found favor in Potiphar's home, falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, found favor, basically ran the prison, interprets some dreams from Pharaoh's servants, which then, after a couple of years, he's called it to interpret Pharaoh's dream, ends up being second in power in Egypt, God was with him, the Bible says, and all this starts the book of Genesis in chapter 37 through 41. Okay, I did. I rushed through that. Because we've heard these stories, right? We remember. Okay. So in Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 53, it says, when the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And in verse 57, the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? He said, behold, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, for from that place, so that we may live and not die. Now there was a little bit of back and forth between Joseph and his brothers because they hadn't recognized him. If you are not familiar with the story of Joseph, this is a great little, oh man, it's good stuff. Get familiar. So the sum of these interactions brings Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers now that he had lined up where all of his brothers were present. He made him go back for Benjamin, and then when Benjamin showed up, this is when he revealed himself in chapter 45, verses 3 through 5. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Okay, so this is how the Israelites came to Egypt. Obviously the condensed version. So this is how God's working miraculously through all these circumstances, good, bad, and not very pleasant at all, has got his people in Egypt. He saves them, but he also told them that they were going to be slaves for a while. They didn't like that idea, but it's better than dying, because here they go, so that we may live and not die. So now we know now that the book of Exodus, or departure from Egypt, right? We're familiar with the book of Exodus. Exodus is actually a Christianized word. I think the original word translated into English actually means departure. That doesn't sound as cool as Exodus, though, does it? Right? So this is the great departure. In this book, it records God's acts of saving the Israelites and establishing them as a nation chosen to serve and represent him. In the pages of this book, it describes the enslavement and oppression of the Israelites, the preparation of and the call of Moses, the conflict between Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, and the God of Egypt. Pastor Jim does a great job of that. If you sat through that, you know it's actually pretty cool how God just lays down all of the gods of Egypt through the plagues. So we know of the exodus of the Israelites, their establishment as a nation in covenant with the Lord, their rebellion, and the Lord's provision for the continued relationship, which was symbolized by the tabernacle that they had built for him. Now God had walked them. God had them walk until the next generation, was able and prepared to cross into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Here in the book of Joshua, the chosen people of God had to be prepared for the land they were to inherit. First thing was to establish leadership after the death of Moses. This position was given to Joshua by God. So in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, across the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only the strong and the very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on a day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" Boom. And I thought, that's a lot in one bite. But as I was going through that, I could have dissected it. I could have done this and done that. But quite honestly, if we are not familiar with that portion of Scripture, shame. It's powerful. God instructs his people to be courageous. Don't be timid. Know the word and live according to it. Then these things happen. So if you notice throughout the word of God, there are contingencies. There are qualifiers. This, then that. Not that, then this. All the blessings, and then maybe you can do things right. No, no, no. Do right according to what I've commanded you, and then I will bless you in this way. I will be with you always if you behave in a manner worthy of my name. So, go back. If you're taking notes, go back and read all that again, and look how many bits of encouragement and how many promises are in those 11 verses. It's amazing. And if you aren't inspired by that, you're dead inside. Next, Joshua gives the command to prepare to cross the Jordan. See, so these youngsters didn't just get to walk in because they survived the desert. While they're walking through the desert, they learned a lot about their God, but only to the level of a slave's mentality. And I'm going to get into that a little bit. So, in verses 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it.'" To possess it. Chapter 2 is one of the favorite faith stories of the Old Testament, about the faith of Rahab, who lived in Jericho and hid the Israelite spies there. And you know, we just went through that not too long ago. Great story. On the third day, the Israelites followed the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River. Just as it was during the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites crossed over the river on dry ground. And here we are, finally, at Joshua chapter 4. So Joshua 4, 1. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests were standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites. This is to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua. Then they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord of the plains of Jericho for war. Oh, I'm still reading. Hang tough. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the covenant law, to come out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stages as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until they had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done into the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" There's a lot there too. But you can see, I could just take snippets. But it's like, no, let's get the whole detail here. We've got the Israelites were commanded to take stones, not off the shore. I thought it was very important. But where the priest stood in the middle of the river. And these weren't little stones, these weren't pebbles. They had to be carried on their shoulder. These were stones of significance. And measuring of each tribe a stone. Not just to be carried over to the shoreline, because quite honestly, when I was a younger Christian, that's what I thought. They just gathered stones, plopped them on the shore, and this is where we cross the Jordan. No, they had to carry it to Gilgal and then plop the stones down. This wasn't easy, but it was important. What was the importance of it? So that someone walking by goes, "What are these stones about?" Let me tell you. Your God did this. Your God not only did it this day, but he did it years before, years before that, so that we would come out of slavery. Does that ring true with anyone? Is there a Jordan River or Red Sea story here anywhere? There is in my life. Oh, God. I could sicken you with the stories that I have in my younger years. But in doing so, I would feel bad. Because we've been talking a lot about this lately, testimonies and how powerful they are. But, you know, there's testimonies and testifonies. Okay, you want to know what the difference is? If you're telling the story and it ends up glorifying more your sin nature than it does God's nature, then it's a testimony. Oh, I was this bad. We start measuring how bad we are. No, our God is this great. And this is how our measure, the measurement of our story should be. My God is this great. I was awful. He's great. Thank God he's great. And I'm not awful anymore. That's the brunt of it, right? And every testimony has that. That's our Red Sea moment. That's our Jordan moment. When in faith, we walk across the river, and in obedience, we do what he tells us to do, and we pick up our stone, and we make a monument. Not where we want to make the monument, but where God wants to make the monument. Gilgal, baby, this is where you're taking the rock. But quite honestly, I didn't spend the time to find out how far Gilgal was. But it wasn't 50 feet, I'll tell you that much. It was probably, if I'm guessing, God likes us to work for it. He wants us to feel like we're part of it. How many has ever raised kids and realized if you give kids stuff, they don't appreciate it? But if you make them work for it, they'll probably have it and give it to their kids. Do you know that? If you don't, there you go. So God with his children does the same thing. I want you to work for it. This is a memorial of me, but you had to put you into it to make it of value. Amen? All right, that was all free for somebody. So now they are on the right side of the Jordan. The young men of the second generation of Israelites were circumcised at this time unto the Lord. For they were the offspring in the wilderness and had not been circumcised as the generation before had in Egypt. Now we have, we all know the story of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho next. And then they defeat Ai. Then the defeated Ai because Achan of the tribe of Judah had sinned against the Lord by taking an accursed thing, which no one was to touch. God calls Joshua to sanctify his people. Then we have the fall of Ai, just as the Lord had told Joshua it would. Okay, I wanted to get this in here as well. It's another type of monument, a stacking or gathering of stones for a purpose for remembering. And it is the altar to God. Now we are, I feel, it was put upon me, and I say things that when I'm up here that I probably wouldn't normally say, except in a small group maybe. What do you think about this, Jimmy or Aaron? Am I crazy? But here's one, I just had to put it down on paper. So I'm going to read it. We are in dire need to have the altar of sacrifice today. Not of animals, nor am I expecting a construction of stones at your dwelling place. That's ridiculous. The idea of an altar to offer up in sacrifice peace offerings. I believe we've gotten a little soft. We have expectations of God without any engagement with God. As a country. This altar of sacrifice, I'm suggesting, is simply your time. Time set aside to engage with your Creator and your Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Lord, Lord. That's the Godhead. That's the three in one. The one we claim to serve. This is who we set this time aside to spend with. This is the peace you are looking for, friends. And this is the piece of the puzzle, this is the piece of the puzzle that is left in the box. Have you ever done a jigsaw? This is the piece that's still in the box. You know, sometimes if you put it all in the box lid and they're not all turned color side up, you can't see that last piece. This is that one. Our God is a being of relationships. He despises religion. Everywhere I read in the Bible, he doesn't say anything really great about religion. Anyone, including the enemy of our souls, can follow rules, but cannot submit and surrender all to the one who deserves it. For it requires to let go of the controls, to let go of worry, to let go of anger, to let go of frustration, let go of having to be right. And the list goes on. These things need to be sacrificed on that altar so that peace may be received. I like mental pictures. Okay, anger on the altar. Here's my anger. No, destroyed on the altar, offered up. God, I'm not going to be that guy anymore. Worry. The thing about worry is you're saying God's not good enough. And it needs to be sacrificed on the altar so that peace may be received. This is the peace of God that we get. It's not God coming in and then just laying everything waste for you. No, we need to be participants in this. We have to offer this over to Him, and then He brings peace. This and then that. Did we cover that earlier? This and then that. Not that and then this. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of Law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and the other half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. All. The law from Leviticus in its entirety. It covers the regulations of worship, laws of ceremonial cleanliness, moral laws, holy days. Not one word was unspoken before the entire assembly. No secret handshake, no inner sanctum secrecy. Everyone knew what was given to Moses and then to them. Written right there on the altar as well for all to read for themselves. That is what a monument is. So that all who see can ask, and all those who see can participate. These are the stones. The stones are monuments or landmarks. They are used to keep focus, to keep our bearings, so that we know from where we come from. Therefore, we also know through remembering or acknowledging how and why that they are, so we know where it is we are to go, which direction we are to take. You follow? There are people, times, and places that have powerful in directing my path. They've been very powerful. The stones of my passage, the landmarks of my journey, the monuments to honor God and not refusing to be sanctified again and again, in my case, again and again. Joshua 4:6. To serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? It is the time of year that I usually think about this kind of thing, and I was, like I said earlier, was to speak at the end of December. I was sick, didn't get to do that. So I just have to believe this is the time that we need to hear this. Because now we've all failed our New Year's resolutions already, right? Who's working out every day? who's not eating chocolate? Right? We've already failed all those, so now's the time we get real. And we get real with our God. Well, it may be almost February, but now is always the time for remembering. It's always the time for honoring the stuff, whatever that is for you, that has allowed you to continue and move forward and to grow and so on and so forth. Honestly, I get it. It is so hard to quantify just exactly what has transpired from the heavenly realms and its impact on the earthly realm. I get it. That is why I'm constantly encouraging our youth to journal. And now I encourage you to journal. Well, I hope you didn't want to see the Ravens game, because I got more. See, when journaling, we write down the events that are harrowing or difficult and the efforts we have made to remain faithful. Faithful in prayer, faithful in fellowship, faithful in breaking of bread, faithful in the apostles' teaching. Faithful. Not one of the four, not two of the four. Four of the four. Faithful. Whatever your circumstances or situation, I can guarantee you, God is working His will and His purposes. We are either part of the solution He has in store, or we are part of the problem He is going to work out. Aaron can tell you quite a bit about my enthusiasm towards landmarks. Relax, it's not bad. When we're out in the woods together, I go there, and there are many natural landmarks, and there are too many to list. And there's also monuments, if you will, that I've placed all over. And I remember them. And I remember when I was there. And every time I look at them, I remember when I placed them there. I also have traveled those hills and valleys and ravines and crevices and so much, and so on, so many times, I remember all of it. And this is about 2,000 acres. 2,000 acres of timber. It is constantly changing, and I'm continually making notes because the landscape changes. Good for me, right? Oh, you're so awesome, aren't you, Larry? No, I'm not. And Aaron can attest to that as well, for the record. The point is, if you do not remember where you came from, then how do you expect to know where you are going? And if you do not know how to navigate the terrain, how can you expect to achieve your destination? This is why monuments and landmarks are so important. It is important enough for God's chosen people in Scripture. Well, I think it is just as important for God's people, you and me, you know, the branches who were grafted into the vine. Not just for our own navigations, but also to map out a path for the generations and generations to come with the understanding of the significance of the way we are to go. We don't just go this way because this is the way we go. We go this way because it's the way to go. God showed us the way, we took the way, we put down landmarks, we put down monuments, and now the next generations can come, and they're going to ask the stupid question, what's these rocks about? And then you can tell them. Then you tell them. I'll have the music ministry come up, if you would please. So what are the stones that have shaped you and your destiny? If you have placed stones, are they stones that set an altar to honor your God? See, I was talking with my wife the other day, and I said, you know, religion would be so easy if it was like the movie The Matrix, right? When Neo, in a dream, meets Morpheus, and Morpheus offers him two pills. This one, I think it's the blue one, that's the truth. But let me warn you, there's no going back. You take that pill, there's no going back. Now this red one, you keep living the lie that you're living. You get to choose, though. It'd be so awesome. You know, yeah. Once he chose, there was no going back. That was the warning. You choose truth, there's no going back. Like Neo, once truth has been chosen, there is no easy life. If you haven't seen The Matrix, I'm sorry, this is not going to work for you. But see, Neo, he had not only had to, after he took the truth pill, which broke him away from the fantasy, what the, you know, basically, to me, it's an amalgam of government, the Matrix, telling you what to think, telling you how to live, placing where you live, putting people in your life, basically controlling all of your reality. And Neo chose truth, and he had to fight for survival because it's ugly with the truth, because the Matrix, his reality, didn't want him to have the truth, wanted him to remain in the fake lie of a life he was living. And he not only was he fighting for his survival, if you remember in the movie, he was fighting for all those who were being held captive in the Matrix. He was fighting for them too. So I mean, loosely, I'm not going to go there. Anyway. So they were being held captive in the lie. So we choose, but we, being human, tend to want the convenient life with that choice. Jesus doesn't promise that. There will be conflict. And that is the whole purpose. When there's conflict, we have to engage. And we engage, we're part of the solution. When we engage with God guiding us, then we're engaged in His will and His purpose, and we cannot fail. But if you are looking for convenient, it doesn't exist. You want to talk about the biggest fairy tale ever told to an American? Life is easy. Let us handle all the decisions for you. Let us provide you your wealth and your place to live. When you take away your involvement, you don't appreciate any of it. And the less you appreciate, the less you're involved, the less you're involved. Next thing you know, you're an Israelite in Egypt, making bricks without straw. Are there stones in your life that are set as an altar to honor God? Take some time and do yourself a solid. Journal these things. These things that have taken place in your life. And continue to do so from now on. These are your landmarks. These are your stories. This is your life. We're to share life with one another. But if it's a life of a vacuum, it's meaningless. We are to share life. We are to share our testimony. We're to share those landmarks, those monuments. Those times of suffering, the times of gladness. There is a time for everything, Scripture says. There's a time for sharing. Sharing life, sharing your testimony, sharing the stones and monuments. Do yourself a solid and journal these things down. That way you will be reminded of what God has done through these circumstances, through these places, and through people in your life. This is a great joy that you will be filled with just knowing God was there. Just like He told Joshua, I will be there with you. But there are things that qualify that. These things you can use to strengthen and encourage others, just as we are encouraged by the account of Joshua and chapter 4. Amen. Sorry, I was back there worshiping. what a great God we serve. And His promises are good forever. He is faithful in every way. He is good in every way. He is holy and worthy to be worshiped. He is the one we call the Father. And He sent His Son for those of us, pretty much all, who have sinned, so that we would not have to pay the price of that sin, but that price was paid for us when we surrender to Him. If you haven't surrendered to Christ, or you're not sure whether you're serving Him like you should, I'd just like you to take this moment right now. We're going to have, 10 seconds of silence. If everyone could close their eyes just for a minute, just for privacy. I would like to see hands of those who may have given their life to Christ, but would just like to engage today. You want to reaffirm that relationship today. Can I see a show of hands? God sees those hands. God sees those hands. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, you can put those hands down. Now I'm calling to those who have never truly received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you'd like that connection today, and if you want to be saved, be born again, I also would like to see you raise your hands. Anyone in here? Bold like Bartimaeus, not caring what the world says or what the world thinks or the worldly things, but knows that there's a better way. You surrender to Him today. Show of hands. Anyone? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Let's all pray together. If you've raised your hands, you're praying for yourself. If you didn't raise your hands, you're praying for those that did. Let's just pray. Like-minded. And those prayers will be answered. That's what the Word says. So pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for those who lifted their hands. We thank You that their hearts were softened by Your Spirit today, God. And we lift them up before You, that You would have mercy upon them. That Your grace would flow through their lives. You are a good and faithful God. And we offer these people up to You, Lord, that You would have Your will and Your way, that You would encourage them, that You would comfort them, Lord, that You would strengthen them, that You would direct their paths, Lord, that they would have ears to hear, Lord, and that they would do as they are instructed by Your Spirit. Father, we thank You for that, and we lift them up before You, and all God's people said, Amen. Now for us as a general assembly, I want you to be encouraged this week. We're going to pray for us just to have a good week this week. If you'll pray with me, Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time that we can come before You and get into Your Word. We just pray that we are all encouraged this week to live a life that glorifies You, to live in faith so there's no worry, no anger, no frustration that isn't sacrificed on that altar this week. That we would give You honor, that we'd give You praise, and not just in what we say, but in what we do and how we think, Father. And we need Your help to do that. We surrender all these things to You, Lord, and we know that You are a great and awesome God, and You are able to do all these things. Strengthen us. Heal us, Lord God, where we are sick. Give us wisdom where we are dull. Father, we pray these things and surrender all to You through Your Son, who died and who rose again, demonstrating Your love and Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.